Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. This is Carnita Smith with Mission from the Heart Radio, and I am grateful that you have made a beautiful choice to be with us again for another blessed week. And I just pray that your week has been a blessing to you and that the Lord has just shown himself in your life, that you have exalted him in your life, and that you have given him all the praise, honor, and glory in this day. Well, we are prepared and ready to receive another rich nugget from our lesson today with Brother and Sister Jones concerning the family affair. So I hope that you come ready, willing, and able to receive what God has for you concerning the family affair.
Well, it's a good thing that we're back. We're happy to be back. And with this, our actual third time together, dealing with God's purpose for marriage, and this week in particular, God's plan for marriage and oneness.
God's plan for oneness and marriage involves three responsibilities. You must leave,
cleave,
and become one flesh.
If we look at Genesis chapter number 2, verses 24, the Bible says in the book of Genesis, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." It when we look at that passage of scripture, you can't get away from the fact that God intended for man and woman to start a family together and to lead that family in the way that it would leave a loving and a lasting legacy. At some point, a man and a woman, once they're married, will establish their own independence from their parents, leaving father and mother. And then it says cleaving to their own wife. That second responsibility established a commitment to one another. And then finally, it says, "And the two shall be one flesh." So there's no more two, but one. And we illustrated that, I guess, in the beginning sessions as to how important it is to know that you are bringing two different families. We brought the Jones family and Gwen Worley's family. And when we were married, we came into one family, which is now the Jones family. And what a wonderful time it's been.
So the first responsibility is to actually leave and to establish your own independence away from your parents. So the leaving must be done in the context of honoring your parents. Not that I'm leaving never to see you again, but believing that now you have raised me, and now it's time to release me. And sometimes for parents that can be a kind of hard thing for us to do. We don't want to release our babies. But for everyone to become an independent adult, we have to become independent away from our parents' home.
And you know, it should be the plan of a family to prepare individuals to lead. And we often see it happening when children go off to college. That is the first time they leave, or they go off to the military, or perhaps trade school, or they finally get a good job that takes them out of the normal home setting. And really, it's a good thing, because then they usually meet somebody that they want to, that have left their nest or left their home and want to spend the rest of their lives together. It's unfortunate, though, that now a lot of times children are not really prepared to leave. And unfortunately, they leave and come back.
It's not always easy to have a ground of marriage if we're still under our parents' roof, so it's very necessary for us to leave. And we do see families where we have several generations sometimes living under one roof, and we see that work very well in a lot of cultures. So it's not that it can't work, but still it requires a lot of everyone learning to work together.
And I think more than anything, honoring and respecting the leadership of that home, honoring your father and your mother. The Bible says, "And your days shall be what? Long upon the earth." And whenever there is a child that or children that decide that they want to, as we used to say, be grown before their time or leave home before their time, there's usually problems that follows that situation. They leave the family nest in an unhealthy way. And we would hope that after reading and studying about God's plan for oneness, that it would be a healthy way of leaving home.
Now, the next thing, once you've established that we're leaving home, then and certainly at this point, you're married. So then the next thing is to cleave. That's the second responsibility, is to cleave to your wife. And this will establish commitment to one another.
God chooses to build a unique need within Adam, as we've seen in the previous study. That need was that God had in Adam, that he would need Eve. And he put it specifically like this. He said, "It's not good that man should be alone, semicolon. I will make him a help available for him, or help meet for him." So God provided for the man, Adam, someone that would fit him. Adam saw everything else, and it had a fit, but Adam had no one that fit him. But God had the fit already in him. Eve was already in Adam. It took God to put Adam to sleep, to take that rib from Adam to present Eve.
Now, even God's presence was not enough in the garden with Adam for Adam not to feel alone. God Almighty was there with him, but Adam still had a need for a companion in him. And thank God that he provided for that need. Now, this act of cleaving, sometimes we have things happen in life, and I like to call it our valleys that we go through, that makes it difficult for us to cleave to one another. So I just want to give you a list of a few things that you can do that will help you with this cleaving to one another. The first thing is to spend time reading the Word of God, both individually and as a couple. Particularly the book of Psalms will help you with cleaving in the valley.
I would say, in addition to the praying and reading of scripture, that you would concentrate on worshiping God together. Corporate worship at church is great. It's a wonderful way of getting closer together and connecting. And the word cleave really means to stay with. It's a word that means that you are clinging, as my wife was saying, you're kind of clinging to another person. And even though we are independent, when we meet, we are living independent kind of life. But when we accept Christ as our Savior, I mean, when we become married, then we become interdependent. And I think that a lot of people never really cleave or cling to each other because they want to remain independent rather than interdependent. I'm dependent on her, on Gwen, and she...
And I'm very dependent on him as well. And that causes the interdependence. You know, when you're single, it's I, me, and mine. And once you become married, it has to become ours, we, and us.
Mm-hmm. And that is so important.
I want to continue telling you about some things that can help you when you're in the valley to cling to each other. Journaling is a concrete way to express to God how you feel and help the spouse understand your struggle. Sometimes when we're in the valley or when we're seeking to communicate our most inner thoughts to our spouse, then we may have trouble verbalizing. So I love journaling. It's a great way to communicate and get your innermost thoughts out to your spouse. You can write a journal to each other, and he can say what he wants to say, and then you can read and respond to him, and then you can write what you would like to say, and then he can read it and respond to you. So it's a good way to keep the lines of communication open, even when we're not able to verbalize our feelings sometimes.
In the verse, it says that his wife, now I just want to say a minute about that, shall cleave unto his wife. We know in our society right now that there are more women than men. And I want to address that in a brief way. Yes, there are more women than men. And even as we look in the Bible, we see that there were prominent men of faith that had their wife and they had concubines and all of that. But God never justified the extramarital affair. He never justified them taking on, for instance, in Abraham's situation, where instead of waiting for God with Sarah, he took on Hagar, and then Ishmael came into play, and so on throughout the Bible. The wife, his wife, God has a designed woman for a designed man. And I just believe that God has a person for the person. God has a person for the man that is looking for that right woman. And we often talk about how do you find that right woman, be the right man, how to let the right man find you be the right woman. Be who you are supposed to be in God.
To fully embrace our spouse, we have to receive them as God's perfect gift for us. When God created Eve, the man said, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So we see in this passage how Adam chose to receive Eve as God's perfect provision for him. And every day it's a choice for you to receive your spouse as God's perfect provision for you. Hopefully you made that decision one time, and that was at the altar at the beginning. But even as years go by, you may need to make that recommit every day. I know for Pastor and I, Gerald and I have repeated our wedding vows almost every year that we've been married. And we do this sometimes before a pastor, usually before a pastor, and in all kinds of different places and cities and states. And we do this to remind us of our commitment so many years ago.
Really a reaffirmation of what we said October 18, 1980. It's just kind of a saying that I still do. I love you, and I am passionate about marriage, and I'm serious about this decision that I made back then, and I want to let the world know now, just like I did back then. So what I wanted to look at again in the, as we go through this passage of Scripture, it says, and they both were naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And isn't it amazing that they were naked, they were bare, they were without clothes, they were without cover. And they were before each other and unashamed. The only time that the shame took place is after the sin. Sin always brings about shame. And when we are ashamed of something we've done, or we have done something that is shameful, we always tend to want to cover it up. Even as children, if we stole something or we broke something or we lost something, we were hurrying to cover it up. So Adam and Eve respond to their sin in the beginning when they disobeyed God was to cover themselves up and hide. They did this. They took the fig leaf and covered their nakedness, and then they hid, and as if God didn't know what they had done.
It's amazing that they wanted to hide after sin, but all the while they had been naked and never ashamed before the sin. So it just tells you that that God in His wisdom and his provision for us never intended for us to be ashamed once we were with our husband or with our wife.
I want to say that this is theologically, isn't it amazing, though, that the human or the covering that they chose, the fig leaf, and the position that they chose to hide from God, God came in and redeemed them back by killing an animal, and the blood that was shed was pointing to the fact that he was going to shed some more blood on Calvary's cross. Jesus' blood was going to be shed to cover and to take away the shame of our sins. Man, it just excites me to think about that God knows where we're hiding, where we are, our sins. He knows about what we put over to cover and hide. And he shows us, I have another covering for you, the blood of Jesus. I have another way of remedying your sin and your mistake.
Amen. I want to just talk briefly about barriers that make it difficult for us to cleave. And one of those things are just gender. That's the first thing. Men, a male and female, we are so different from one another. We think different. We act different. Our motives can be different to get the same thing accomplished. Pastor, you want to elaborate on the differences?
Well, we choose, we are different, and I often tell men are different because we of our position, too. We are more egocentric, I would say that, and women are more emotional. We're more mindful of our position, and women are more concerned, in my opinion, of their passion or their feelings. So one is emotional and one is egotistical. That's a big difference.
It's a big difference. And then the next thing is our perspective. That's another difference, as I say. We don't see things the same way. And so it can be difficult. That can make the cleaving difficult sometimes. Our temperament, men and women, totally different. Women tend to be more emotional. And again, as Pastor said, men can be more egotistical. And then our background. You can come from totally, you know, no two families are alike. So when you meet this other person that you believe is designed for you, then they've been raised totally different from you, may have been raised in a totally different region of the world from you. And so the cleaving can become a challenge in the beginning until you get to know each other better. Our preferences also and our role are different.
And the temperaments. I never will forget when Gwen and I first started dating, and I was in Bible college, and so the teacher had an assignment. He wanted us to take a temperament analysis test. And we took the test, and we found out how actually different we were. We were not compatible. Most people think that they really need to be compatible, but we found out we were definitely different. She was more high-tempered, and I was more, I would say, not as I often say I'm a boiling pot, and she may be a skillet. Or when she was down, maybe I was up. Or when I was down, she was up. We found out that we had different temperaments. I might laugh at something, and she might take it more seriously. Well, that's not a bad thing when you are getting to know each other, you know, even before you get married. It's good for you to find these things out before you become married so that you will know at least that much about the person.
So God uses our differences as tools to teach us to trust Him. And when we counsel couples, we often tell them differences are not wrong or right. They're just simply different. There's nothing wrong with if you prefer strawberry jelly over grape jelly. There's nothing wrong there. It's just a difference. And so don't let the differences drive you apart. The differences should certainly draw us closer to one another.
And please don't let it hinder you. You are moving in marriage. God's plan is not for us to stay in the honeymoon stage. We are not going to always be in the romantic stage, or we're not going to always be in the child-rearing stage. We're going to be moving, and that is so important to know, that rather than moving apart we ought to be moving closer together. We ought to be able to trust each other more now than we did even when we first got married. We ought to be able to understand more about each other now than we did when we first got married. So it, rather than those differences should not hinder us, it should actually be a tool to help us to see our uniqueness and our oneness.
So each spouse will have their own natural weaknesses. Weaknesses are not a justification for rejecting our marriage. In fact, the weaknesses should have a divine purpose in our lives, and it should help us to embrace our mate. Some weaknesses that we may have are
impatience
or indecisiveness.
Sometimes we may be disorganized
or overly talkative.
We might be more demanding
or have a more critical spirit.
Now you have you can understand, we realize some of our weaknesses. Because as we went through this list together, preparing for this presentation, we could honestly look at each other and say, yes, I'm Gerald. I'm more talkative.
Mm-hmm. And I would say that I'm more organized.
And so now that we know these things, and then rather than using them to batter one another or be a barrier in our relationship, it actually could be a strength or a means of helping us to develop and encourage one another.
Yes, and we can God uses our natural differences, our weaknesses, our selfishness to build oneness. When we know our spouse's weaknesses, then that's where we can try and lift them up. And when they know ours, then they can lift us up. One thing that Gerald and I learned from taking the analysis that we did in pre-marriage was that when he was down, I was up. When I was down, he was up. So it helped us to understand how we could help one another in our marriage. The Bible says in Philippians 2 and 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you esteem one another as more important than himself. And when we make sure that we are esteeming our spouse as being more important than ourselves, then we're sure to fulfill their need and not just be selfish and think about only what we want.
You know, when I think about the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it talks about love, it really ought to be read more often than just Valentine's Day. We really need to take a good look at that passage. I just want to divert just for a second that as we look at this. It says, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not love, it what profits me nothing. If I give all my possession to feed the poor and surrender my body to be burned, but have not love, it gains me nothing. It's so important to kind of look at it. It says love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keepeth no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserved. Love never fails. But where there is prophecy, they shall cease. Where there is tongues, then it will be still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect had come, then that which is imperfect shall disappear. When I was a child, here we go. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put away childish ways behind me. Now we see through but a poor reflection as in the mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I know fully as I'm known. And the last verse says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love.
Amen. Now, the third responsibility is to establish intimacy with one another. And I like the word establish because it tells me that I have to, this is something that I have to do. And so the physical intimacy is the expression of complete oneness, oneness in body and in soul in the marriage. There can be no oneness if we never get to the same page. This is really a spiritual act, the becoming one flesh. It can only be accomplished by God allowing us to become one flesh and helping us to become one flesh. This becoming the oneness comes from a communion, I want to say, or a abiding with God within the marriage and within the spouses.
I often like when I see and when I perform wedding ceremonies, I do like the many things that points to the oneness. The lighting of the candle, the sand being poured into one. But also the most important is the ring. The ring, it shows that if there's no beginning and there's no ending, it's a oneness that, and it's amazing, it's an old one.
The result of leaving and cleaving and becoming one flesh is transparency with one another, or oneness, naked and not ashamed. And to me, this naked and not ashamed is in all areas. It means that I am becoming naked in my emotional state with my husband. It means that I'm becoming naked in my and very transparent in my financial state with my husband. It means that I am becoming naked in my deepest thoughts. He should know what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling better than anyone else that I know.
And when we become one, again, it's God doing this. It's not just a physical connection. It's not just a sexual thing. It is as Gwen said earlier, a spiritual oneness, and it reflects God's oneness. It tells the same story that the Bible says God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. It shows that God is one, and there is a oneness in that relationship.
And you know, it cannot just be about sex. Because people have sex every day, but there is no oneness taking place. And so even within the state of marriage, I'm not talking about outside of marriage. I'm talking about in marriage, people have sexual relations, but there is no oneness. So in order for the oneness to take place, it takes us asking God to truly make us one.
You know, I was looking at the fact about the scripture saying, and they were naked and not ashamed. There was no indecent exposure here. There was no indecent exposure. They were before each other, and as the scriptures say, unashamed.
We need to remember God's word in James 1:17. It says, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And this verse reminds us that our spouse is our good and perfect gift from God the Father. It came down from him. And so we have to remember to accept our spouse as God's perfect provision for us.
I think that we're talking about the overall theme for tonight is God's plan for marriage or for oneness. We have to know that we might have a lot of plans, but God's plan supersedes our plan. We may have to take some serious time to plan how we're going to budget, how we're going to get our education done, or what school we may want our children to go to. There's a lot of things that we have to look at when we're talking about the plans that we have. But with our plan, we have to look at what is God's plan for us in those things.
I want to give an assignment to the married couples tonight, and that assignment would be to write a love letter to each other. There's no better way to stay connected and to cleave than to express your undying love for your spouse. Now, I know that we may have a lot of Christians listening, deacons and pastors. Don't write a sermon. Write a love letter. And that's my assignment to you all, to write a love letter to one another.
And I know it might be a little difficult. It might not be very long, guys, but write what you write and make it as clear as you can, and give as much time and concentration to what you want to say, and say what you want to say and mean what you're saying.
Some of the things that you might want to include are, what are the qualities that attracted you to your spouse when you first met them? If you think about that, that might help you to write this love letter. Think about how you felt about her eyes, or how you felt about his muscles, or things that attracted you to them.
And those are physical things, but I like to think about the fact that she was trustworthy, or that she was transparent enough to tell me then what you really felt, not just tell me what you thought I wanted to hear, because this was a guy that was interested in her.
Write about the qualities that you appreciate since you've been married that you really love about them. And write about how your differences have helped you to grow spiritually and emotionally.
You know, when we were dating, I remember specifically Gwen saying, "I want you to know all about me. I want you to know when I'm happy, when I'm mad, when I'm sad." She wanted me to really know her in the good times as well as the bad times. And I tried not to put on any airs. I never was somebody that could really, as they say, rap or go through these long conversations about how she looked and all of that.
He wasn't really one of those guys that was a rapper and you know, really could sweep you off of your feet with his words. But what I liked about him so much, he was so down to earth, and he didn't he just was himself, and I could tell that his love for God was truly genuine. He wasn't trying to make me believe he loved God. I saw him loving God. So those were the things that really stood out to me when I first met him.
And you'll hear us throughout these sessions talking about how we feel that it's about you loving God more than you love that other person. Because if you really love God more than you love the person you're interested in, you won't have a problem loving that other person.
One thing that we wanted to talk about as well is relationships tonight. And I have some questions or comments to help you realize when you're in a relationship with a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a friend, or your spouse, if this is a relationship that needs improving, or if it's a healthy relationship, or if it's a relationship that is toxic, it may not need to be a relationship at all. You know, you may not assess if there's need to continue in that relationship. And it's just 10 statements, and I'll read them. You can say yes or no to them, and that may help you very much in your decision as to how you move forward with any relationship. And again, this doesn't have to just be between girlfriend or boyfriend. Even with your friends, you need to ask yourself these questions. And you also, with your spouse, ask these questions. The first one is, treats me as an equal. The second one is,
often acts jealous.
Always decide what we do.
Make me feel comfortable. I can say what I really think or feel.
Respect my friends and family.
Is often angry about something.
Really listens to me.
Doesn't like things I enjoy, so I stop doing them.
Values my opinions and ideas.
Often says things that hurt my feelings.
And all of these have a positive and negative connotation. If you answered yes to more things that were negative, then you need to find help to improve your relationship. If you answered no to more things that were positive, I mean more of the positive things were yes, then you need to continue to work on that relationship, because a healthy relationship takes a lot of work. Sometimes people think that good marriages or great marriages just happen. They don't just happen. It takes you putting in the time. Love is spelled T-I-M-E.
Yes, and you need to put in the time not only for other people or with other people. Again, the preacher in me said put in time with God, but also put in some time thinking about and making some statements to yourself. The Bible says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. and with all thy strength. And then it says, love, this is the first commandment, the first great commandment. Then it says, love your neighbor as yourself. God knows we need to love ourselves. If there's no healthy love for God, there's going to be a difficult love for yourself. And if it's a difficult love for yourself, it's going to be hard for you to really love somebody else. So it has to start with a vertical relationship with God before it can go on a horizontal relationship with another human being. I'm going to give you a few of these. We found this to help as we were talking to some younger people about relationships. Maybe it can also help those of you that are listening. And it says, I have the right to be treated with respect.
I have the right to express my own feelings.
I have a right to say no and not feel guilty.
I have a right to change my mind.
I have a right to say I don't know.
I have a right to express anger in a healthy way.
I have a right to be treated as a capable human being.
I have a right to have my needs be as important as others' needs.
I have a right to make mistakes.
I have a right to ask why.
I have a right to have and express my own opinion.
I have a right to set limits on relationships. And that's just a few of the things. It's called my Declaration of Rights. And so those are the things that when you're in a relationship, you can make sure that your rights are not being overlooked for someone else's rights.
And, we talked about, and I think we brought some of this up in the first session, where we talked about make sure you know when there are some red lights going off. And some of them is for instance, threats are being made on you and pressure is being put on you for either sex or money or somebody's being cruel to you for no reason. They want to isolate you from your friends, blame others for their own fault. And it really makes you frustrated. And basically, they often talk about, this is what a man does. This is how a woman's supposed to act. These are not always things that are wholesome or healthy for you in a relationship. These are things that ought to let you know, hey, wait a minute. This might not be going in the right direction.
This is a time that we want to talk to you about really taking the time to go to God about your marriage, about the leaving and the cleaving and the becoming one flesh. God is the organizer of everything. He doesn't have disorder. He is not the author of confusion. So by chance, if you feel like that you're not right where you want to be with your spouse, it's never too late. You can begin your plan today to take baby steps to be where you want to be. You know, I think that if you can visualize where you want to be, then you can actually see it happen. Is that right, Pastor?
Yes. And sometimes you need to really create a vision board. I think vision boards are real good things for people to stay focused on the plans of God and the plans that God has for you as an individual, you as a couple, you as a family. you as a, let me go there, as an employee or employer, you know, sometimes we need to keep the vision clear. I think as Habakkuk says, write the vision, make it plain. And Proverbs says that where there is no vision, the people perish. So we need to write down some simple things. I want to spend certain time, so much time with God a week, or I want to read so much of the Bible. I want to give so much amount of money. These are commitments that these are plans that have to be made. These are commitments that has to be made.
And as it pertains to your family and your marriage, your vision board could look like that: we want to take a trip to this place together, or we would like to take a cooking class together, or I always wanted to learn how to dance, so we're going to take a dance class together. So you could plan your activities and the things that you could do with one another that will enhance the marriage and support it and build it up in the way that it needs to be.
And again, we're talking about marriage, but then also we're also talking about just healthy relationships with others. Sometimes you need a friend to just walk with you, and bicycle with you, like she said, take a trip with you, these type of things, go with you. And you know those friends are real friends, because when things really go crazy or something really happens bad, that friend is usually there. I want to end today's session saying we want God to help us with our plans. We don't want to create our own plans. We want God to give us his plan. We know our purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy him every day. And we know that the plans that God has for us are so much greater than we could visibly see. He has plans that we can't always visibly see, but he eventually allows us to see him in the things that we do. So I want to pray. Go ahead.
I just wanted to say to the person that says that, what if I married the wrong person? I would say that maybe the question needs to be turned around to be, how can I become the right person? If you're married, you haven't married the wrong person. You married the right one. You fell in love with them, and at that altar you believed that that was the person that God meant for you to marry. And truly it was. So I'm saying to you to take that person that you are married to by the hand and recommit on this day to continue to move forward in the love of God, with love for one another. And there may have been all kinds of things that happened in the past, but what's in the past, we're not going to look back on the past. We're going to look forward. Nobody ever made it down the road looking in the rearview mirror. So we're going to move forward. And we're going to believe that God is going to bless our marriage abundantly. And he's able to do what you thought could never be fixed. God can fix it. I'm asking you to recommit to put your marriage in God's hands. And you work with God and with your spouse, so that that marriage can ultimately be a marriage that glorifies God.
Can I say the theme for this overall Bible study is the family affair? Let's have an affair with God. Let's have an affair with our mate. Let's have an affair with the desire to have a healthy relationship. I want to pray right now. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, or if you do know Him as your personal Savior, and maybe the person you're in a relationship do not, ask God to help you to lead that person to Him. And be open to how God does that. Sometimes it may not be bringing them to church. I would love for you to bring them to church, but it may not be bringing them to church. It may be bringing them somewhere where God can speak to both of you, and then y'all go to church together. Father in heaven, I just feel real passionate about what we've been talking about tonight, and I really believe that you're able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we could ever ask or think, and that just like you make a difference in our individual lives, you can make a difference in our married life. And God, we pray for every married couple that shall hear these words that we are saying tonight. We pray, our Father, that you would help them to seek oneness with you, that they may have oneness with one another. Lord, we pray that they would cleave, and be the one that you want them to be. Help them in their leaving. Make them in their cleaving, and let them celebrate in their oneness. Nevertheless, Lord, not our will, but let your divine will be done. In the name that's above every name, the name of our Lord, our Savior, our coming King, Jesus Christ, the righteous. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, this has been a wonderful and awesome lesson, and I just hope and pray that you have received what the Holy Spirit has revealed to you as brothers and sisters in Christ. And for those who have just come to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as Brother Jones has prayed, I pray that you get into a Bible teaching church that will disciple you, either a small group to where you can grow and go and be baptized, that you would tell somebody that you are a child of the Most High God. Hallelujah and praise the Lord. This has been Mission from the Heart Radio, and I thank you for being a faithful listener to this broadcast, but most of all, being a faithful listener to this lesson, The Family Affair. And I pray that you would come back to this broadcast on next week, because we have a continuous treat for you as Brother Jones and Sister Jones continue to walk hand in hand through the love letters of grace concerning the family affair. So I thank you for being faithful, and always remember that the grass wither and the flowers, they fade away, but the word of God remains forever and ever. This has been Mission from the Heart, and we pray that you continue to be faithful in the call, faithful to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and tell somebody about Jesus. God bless you, and remember, be ready, willing, and able for next week with The Family Affair.
Hey, you, with a rhinestone dog collar. Between us dogs, I just convinced my human to upgrade to a new home with a 1,200-square-foot bathroom. I think she called it a yard. With Wells Fargo's 3% down mortgage option, my human realized a new home was within reach, and I only gave her puppy eyes once. Get your human to talk to a mortgage consultant or learn more at wellsfargo.com/woof.
Wells Fargo Home Mortgage. Down payments as low as 3% on a fixed-rate loan require mortgage insurance. Ask a home mortgage consultant about loan requirements. Wells Fargo Home Mortgage is a division of Wells Fargo Bank N.A., Equal Housing Lender, NMLSR ID 399801.
Hey, you, with a rhinestone dog collar. Between us dogs, I just convinced my human to upgrade to a new home with a 1,200-square-foot bathroom. I think she called it a yard. With Wells Fargo's 3% down mortgage option, my human realized a new home was within reach. And I only gave her puppy eyes once. Get your human to talk to a mortgage consultant or learn more at wellsfargo.com/woof.
Wells Fargo Home Mortgage. Down payments as low as 3% on a fixed-rate loan require mortgage insurance. Ask a home mortgage consultant about loan requirements. Wells Fargo Home Mortgage is a division of Wells Fargo Bank N.A., Equal Housing Lender, NMLSR ID 399801.